I'd like for you to take your Bibles out, if you have your Old Testament with you, and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to be studying from that text in our lesson this morning. It's good to see everyone here. If you're visiting with us, we are so grateful that you have decided to come and be with us today. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear taught or anything that you see practiced, please let us know. And we'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for what we teach, what we practice. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll do all things that are in pleasing and in acceptance with Him in our practice and our worship this morning. Our study this morning is going to be entitled Uncompromising Faith in the Face of the Fiery Furnace. And of course, you know and you realize we're going to be talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young men who, on a couple of occasions that we know of in Scripture, stood the test. They were tested in chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, along with Daniel, and being tempted to eat the king's meats and drink the king's drink, to eat the king's food. And they all said no, they would not defile themselves. And in fact, it's interesting in chapter 1, the statement of Daniel, and I do believe that Daniel had the same sentiment, in fact, as these other four men. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed that in his heart. And sometimes we get the idea that, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were just following along on Daniel's coattails there in Daniel chapter 1. Well, I don't know that that's the case, because in chapter 3, we read of these three men standing alone. Now, I don't know where Daniel was. I do not believe Daniel was there. Perhaps he was off on a mission somewhere in a faraway country. I don't know. But I am convinced that if Daniel had been there, he'd have been along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and refusing to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. But as we see in Daniel chapter 3, these men, they had the strength to defy a king. And it wasn't just some weak and puny king. It was a king of the worldwide empire. He was the most powerful man in the world. And they had the strength, the courage of their convictions to stand against this king. You know, many people, they operate upon external principles. They operate based upon what the externalities force upon them. They just kind of go with the flow, if you will, of the external pressure. But not these three men. They stood upon internal principles. They stood upon their faith in God. They stood upon their convictions that God is the one and only true God, and that they were going to worship Him and Him alone, and no one and nothing else. They stood upon their internal convictions. You know, we live in a world where we are constantly barraged with temptations to compromise our faith. All day long, seemingly, we are hit from the right side, from the left side, from the front and from the back with temptations to compromise. Just a little. You know, I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they would have been like some of us, they would have decided, well, we'll just bow halfway. We may not bow all the way, but we'll just bow halfway. Just kind of go through the motions. And that way, maybe we'll save our skin. But they didn't do that. They were willing to face the fiery furnace because of their faith. But we are constantly encouraged to compromise. And what our lesson is intended to do this morning is demonstrate how we can have the same kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had here in Daniel chapter 3. A faith that refuses to compromise, even in view of persecution and the threat of harm. Do we have that kind of faith now? Well, if so, great. But if not, friend, let's pay attention to the lessons that we can learn from this context and see if we can apply these things to our life. There are basically 5 points that we're going to examine this morning. The first one is, these young men understood the seriousness of idolatry. And because they understood who God was and that this thing was not worth violating His will, they stood fast in their faith. They had a healthy fear of the Lord. That helped them stand firm. If they had not feared the Lord, they would not have stood where they stood. They trusted in their God. They trusted in the will of God. And they also experienced previous victories over temptation, knowing that God's way is the best way. They had learned that from experience. And, of course, it was worth it in the end. They realized that what God had promised was far more valuable than what men, any man, including Babylon's emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, could provide them. So uncompromising faith in the face of the fiery furnace. These three young men understood the seriousness of idolatry. It's interesting when you go down, and we'll begin in the middle of our text, in verse 16, and this is a passage we'll read a few times this morning. In verse 15, it says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he'll deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." Now, why did they take that stand? They had to have known that it was wrong for them to bow down, or they wouldn't have done it. If they were not convinced that it was wrong, they would have bowed just along with everybody else. And in fact, as we go back up in the context, it's interesting when we get to verse 8. Verse 8 is kind of, as we had read in our hearing, a recapitulation beginning there in verse 8. We know what took place. We know that there was a ceremony. We know that there was a command that went forth. Now, these Chaldeans came forward to Nebuchadnezzar to charge and accuse the Jews. Verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." Now, the Chaldeans, they were generally high-ranking officials in the Babylonian kingdom. And these men, no doubt, like the men later that accused Daniel, were high-ranking officials who were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Why did they not do that? Because they knew it was wrong. Everybody else thought it was okay. They lived in a polytheistic society. Now, the Jews had been taught differently. And I don't know how many other Jews refused to bow down. We do know that these three were singled out. Some believe that all the other Jews bowed down as well. They might have. But perhaps it was that these three were just singled out because of their rank, because of their position. And these three were singled out because they were the ones whom these men wanted to make examples to everybody else. And if you punish these men, then everybody else will fall in line. Perhaps that was the idea. Or maybe they were the only three that refused to bow, period. But nevertheless, they refused to bow based upon principle. They knew what God had said. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make an image of anything else and bow down to it and worship it. You shall not do that." They knew that God was a jealous God, because the very next verse in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." They knew that God was a jealous God. They knew that this was wrong. They knew, though, that if they did not obey the king, they would be thrown into that fiery furnace. They would face death. This was a life and death decision that these young men had to make. What decision did they make? They knew that idolatry was serious, serious business. You know, man, in his very constitution, is a being of worship. We will worship something. Atheist comes along and says, "I don't worship anything." Yes, you do. You worship yourself. You worship humanity. You worship your own wisdom. You worship your own knowledge. That's what you worship. men will worship something. And it's interesting that the gods that we set up are very much like us. They have failures and faults. They're like us. And in fact, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul deals with idolatry and some of the consequences of idolatry, beginning in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they may be known, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God's will has been revealed. Who God is has been demonstrated. But verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." You see, the people made gods that were equal or below them, and then they worshipped them. They made these gods, these images, and they bowed down and they worshipped these things. Verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves." You see, when a person goes away from God and creates his own idol, then that is going to ultimately lead him away from God further and further and further into complete rebellion toward God. And of course, the idea of rebellion has already existed. When a man turns away from God and sets up some other god, he is in rebellion to God. Colossians 3 and verse 5 talks about covetousness being idolatry. And as verse 25 says of Romans, in Romans 1 and verse 25, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Man will worship something, whether it be our possessions, pleasure, power, people. You say, "Well, we don't have idolatry today." Yes, we do. It's just as prevalent today as it was in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's time. Just as prevalent. We have polytheistic beliefs around all around us today. We have people who believe in many gods. We have people who have many gods. Now, they may not make an idol, a form, and they may not set it up in their living room, and they may not go in and bow down to it. Now, there are people who do that. But here in this country, for example, we are too civilized for that kind of thing. But in reality, we're just as uncivilized as everybody else in general, because so many people have their own gods. They may not bow down to a golden image or wooden image that they have made, but they nevertheless bow down to their possessions because they put those things on a level with God or above God. They put their pleasure on a par with God or above God. They put their power, their desire to be above men or to be recognized, to have the best seats in the synagogue and the best seats at a feast, or they put people even on a par with God. Maybe our children. Is it possible that we could idolize our own children? Is it possible that we could idolize our wife or our husband? Absolutely. If we're going to put them on an equal plane with God, what have we done? We've made an idol out of them. That's why it is, friend, we must put God first, period, over anyone and everything else. You know, when you think of Hannah in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, you think of a woman who prayed, "Dear Lord, give me a child." The Lord blessed her with a child. But then He required that that child be turned over to Him and serve Him. And you know, Hannah didn't complain about that. We don't read of her murmuring about that. We read of her in complete compliance with God and being thankful to God for what God had blessed her with. We read of Abraham who took his own son up on an altar to offer him as a sacrifice, knowing that God would raise him from the dead, because God promised that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham trusted God far and above his own son. In 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read these words, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last times, or the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. There's an idol. Lovers of money. There's an idol. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Are you a lover of pleasure more than you are a lover of God? Well, if so, you are an idolater. You have bowed down to the altar of pleasure. Now, pleasure comes in many forms. Some pleasures are wrong to engage in. There are restrictions that God has set forth in His Word, and to engage in certain things may be sinful in and of itself, to engage in it as it is. So you engage in that, now that may be pleasurable to you, but it's sin because God forbids it. But you know, we can take innocent pleasures, things that are right in and of themselves, and we can put them on a level or a plane that's equal with God, and what have we done? We've made it an idol. And we've done what these three men have refused to do. We have bowed down and we have become worshipers of things rather than worshipers of the one true and living God. Do we understand the serious nature? Let me say to you that throughout the Bible there is this one fundamental principle that God just keeps pounding over and over and over and over. Idolatry is wrong. How, throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, we read of idolatry. It's wrong, and it will condemn you, period. And again, idolatry is putting anything on par with God, equal to God or above God. We must put God first, Matthew 6, verse 33. We must put God first. Do you spend more of your resources or your energy on things than you do on God? Do you spend more of your time and your effort on pleasure than you do upon serving the Lord? Friend, there is a way that we can tell whether we are idolaters or not. What do we love the most? What gets us excited the most? What gets us interested the most? Is it things of God or is it things of the world? We need to stop and think about that. We need to develop the same kind of faith that these young men had. We need to understand the seriousness of idolatry and put all of our trust, all of our faith in God, and put Him truly first in our life. That's what we must do if we're going to have this uncompromising faith. We must put God truly on top of everything else. Now, may I add something else, though, by the way? We cannot make a God out of anything and still serve God, the one true and living God. You know, at the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar talks about this God being the Most High God after he's proven wrong. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are spared. He declares that God is the Most High God, but he was still a polytheist. He still held to all of his other gods. We can't do that. We have to put God at the top, and he must guide and guard and strengthen and instruct everything in our life. He must be over it all. We must give it all to him and serve Him in every aspect of our life. We must give 100% to God, and then certainly He will bless us. Now, they also had a healthy fear of the Lord. I think that's very clear. That is very evident in our text. And going back to the verses that we read a few moments ago, notice it says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We're not going to do this. Now, who are they more afraid of, Nebuchadnezzar or God? Whom do they fear the most? Whom did they respect the most? Now, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty man. And he could carry out his promise. No question about that. And they knew it. But I'll tell you something else. They had served Nebuchadnezzar as far as they could serve him. They were loyal subjects. They were at the feast. They had come. In fact, you know, later on when it talked about how they were thrown into the midst of that fiery furnace, you know, they had their turbans on. They were dressed to the kilt. They were there in compliance with the regulations of Nebuchadnezzar, and they had been faithful servants to him. But now he's asking them to do something that they were not going to do. Why? Because they respected God more than they respected Nebuchadnezzar. And what about us? Do we have that same kind of respect? There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. Now, these Chaldeans, by the way, they appealed to Nebuchadnezzar's ego. They have not paid you proper regard. They had, too. They had paid him proper regard. They had put him in his proper place, and they had served him. Now, it is true that they would not bow down and worship this golden image that he had set up, but they had served him as far as they could. But when it came to discerning between, must I do this and violate God's command? Absolutely not. They said no, and they were faithful to the Lord. They understood that God meant what He said in Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments and that first great commandment. They understood that God meant what He said. And there are folks today, they try to get all around what God says. Now, what does that demonstrate? That demonstrates they don't have the proper respect for God. When people try to get around the command to be baptized for the remission of sins, you know what that demonstrates? That demonstrates that they do not have the proper regard for what God says. Now they say, oh, I trust the Lord, oh, I love the Lord, and oh, I fear the Lord. Do they really? Do they really? If you really, friend, respect what God says, you're not going to argue with God. You're not going to argue with His Word. You're going to accept what He says. They understood that God said what He meant and meant what He said. He knew that punishment would come to them, and not just to them, if they bowed down to this image. They were committed to serving God, no matter what. They were going to serve God. They were going to bow down to God and not this idol. No compromise. No, they went all the way in serving God. They were not going to compromise even just a little bit. They were not going to halfway bow. They were committed to serving God and Him alone. No matter what. Knowing that death was coming. Would you have that kind of faith? Would you serve God knowing that you were going to die? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good." Now, this is in the Old Testament. But you know what? Jesus Christ taught the same thing, didn't He? In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Well, this is the first and great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We must love God first and foremost above all else. And we must serve Him and keep His commandments. We must fear Him. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The wise man heeds what the Lord says and obeys that. In Psalms 111 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Are we individuals who truly fear the Lord? Do we truly accept what He says and we have that good understanding? Because we do His commandments. We do what He says. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is man's all." This is the whole duty of man. This is what we are here for. To fear God and keep His commandments. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's going to happen. We're going to all stand before the Lord and give an account. We too need a healthy fear of the Lord. We must respect what He says. In fact, you go back to Acts the 5th chapter and verse 11. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." Now that was after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Great fear came upon them. They realized that God meant what He said. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have that kind of fear, did they? They came to the Apostle Peter and laid some of the things down that they had received from selling a piece of property. And they said, "This is everything." They lied. They didn't show proper respect for God. What did God do? Killed them. And there was great fear. Everyone feared the Lord. There came great fear upon the church. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Boy, I tell you what, doesn't that describe these three men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they fear God more than they feared Nebuchadnezzar? Absolutely. And they were determined that they were going to obey God no matter what. We need to make the same commitment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made. We need to serve the Lord no matter what, no matter what it costs us. If it costs us our family, if it costs us our job, no matter what it costs us, we need to have the same kind of respect for God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. You see, people who compromise with evil demonstrate that they lack a healthy fear of the Lord. That's what they say. "I don't fear the Lord." And Ananias and Sapphira are a good example of that. In Job 28 and verse 28, and to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." One who truly has a great fear of the Lord, he does not flirt with evil. He does not play with evil. He does certainly not enter into it. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." Now this is talking about in the new covenant. This is talking about us today. We need to have this healthy fear of the Lord. There's a story told about a rich man named Stephen Gerard. He owned a business and he had this young man that worked for him. And it came to pass that they were going to do some work on Sunday. And Mr. Gerard said, "Everyone, you be here in the morning, Sunday morning, to work." Well, there was this one young man that stood up. He said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Gerard, but I can't work for you in the morning." And Mr. Gerard reminds him, "Well, you have a mother at home that needs your care. You have to have money. And if you can't work for me in the morning, then I'm going to have to fire you." The young man says, "I know I have a mother at home that I have to take care of, but Mr. Gerard, I cannot work for you on Sunday." So Mr. Gerard told him to go in and see the secretary and she would take care and make settlement with him, and that'd be it. For 3 weeks, that young man pounded the pavement looking for another job. And there was this new bank that had been built in town, and the banker asked Mr. Gerard, one of his associates, who he could hire to run his bank or work in his bank. He said, "Well, I know a young man that would be just perfect for that." Gave the young man's name. The banker said, "Well, I thought you fired him 3 weeks ago." And he said, "I did, but anyone that I can trust to live by internal principles like that young man, live by his convictions, I can trust him with my money." And isn't that the truth? If we are willing to stand for what is right, then people will respect that. And people who compromise, friend, people have no respect for. We need to learn that lesson. And they trusted in their God. I mean, they put their faith, their confidence in Him. Notice again in our text what they said. "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us." You see, they trusted in the power of God. They knew that God was able to deliver. "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand." But notice what else. "But if not..." You see, they trusted in the will of God. Whatever God wills, that's fine. He's God. And I'm going to submit to that. And if He doesn't see fit to deliver me from this, well, I'm going to live with that. That's fine, because I know He's going to glorify me anyway. I know what He's promised to those who are faithful to Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that kind of faith? I trust in the power of God. But not only that, I also trust in the will of God. And if He sees fit to not deliver me from this particular trial, this particular persecution, this particular illness, whatever it may be, then I also trust that God is going to save me from it while I am in it. He's going to give me the strength to persevere through it. And not only that, I know that when I am faithful through it all, that I'm going to receive the promise that He's given me in the end. And that's heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Do you have that kind of faith? They trusted the Lord. Now, for we know that God will do what He has said. We know that, I hope, don't we? Don't we know that God's going to keep His promises? Abraham had that same kind of conviction in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. He staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that whatsoever God had promised that he was able also to perform. He knew that God was going to keep His promises. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, the Apostle Paul, he knew that God was going to keep His promise to him. He knew that no matter what happened, he was going to be saved in the end. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Also, we understand and we know, I hope. We understand that there's only one gospel. And we don't have the right to change, to alter that gospel in any way, shape, manner, or form. What God has said is it. And those who properly fear the Lord, who trust the Lord, they don't mess with God's Word. We take it for what it says. You know, again, these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have reasoned like this. You know, I know what the first commandment says in Exodus 20. I know that. But you know, we could just bow down externally. Our heart's really not in it. And God knows our hearts after all. God knows that my heart's really not in it. So I can just bow down externally and I can praise God. I can even say a prayer while I'm down on my knees to God, the God of heaven. I could do that, and everything would be fine. They didn't even start to reason like that. They trusted God not to compromise their faith, and they stood firm. They knew that God would give them what He had promised. Therefore, those who trust the Lord will keep themselves pure. In fact, 1 John 3 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, all these passages emphasize the need for us to remain pure. And those who truly fear God will do just that. We need to be pure like Jesus was pure. There is our example. And if we are pure, then we will receive the promises that God has promised to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We know that we will be called His children, that we will be His, and that we will receive the promises. Now, how can we be prepared to resist compromise if we are not grounded in the Word of God, if we're not grounded in what God said, if we do not know what God said? What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had never heard of "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? What would there have been to keep them from bowing down and committing that sin before God? Nothing. If they did not know any better, they would have been just like everybody else. How important is it for us to be grounded in the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you get uncompromising faith? Through studying God's Word. From coming to not just a general understanding of some of the things God has said, but I mean an in-depth understanding of the things of God. We need to continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of what God says. And the more we grow, the more we understand about what God says, the stronger our faith will be. Hosea 6 and verse 4. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That can happen again. That can happen with you. And they also had experience over previous victories. They had refused to defy themselves with the king's food, and God blessed them. They knew about that. You know, those who are faithful in little matters will be faithful in much. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 makes that very clear. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in also much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. It works both ways, really. If we're going to be unfaithful in a little bit, what's going to happen when we really get to the hard stuff? In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." You see, He has given us responsibilities, and responsibilities that we can handle. Now, we need to handle those responsibilities. We need to be faithful to the Lord in what He's given us. And that takes growth. And as we grow, we build ourselves up. We strengthen ourselves to handle more and more and more. Victories over the smaller temptations indicate that we are growing, and we continue to grow as we become victorious over larger temptations and larger trials. There's an interesting passage in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Now, what does that mean? That means if I cannot handle the little things, what makes me think I can handle the bigger things? If I'm having a hard time contending with footmen, what makes me think I can contend with horses? Horses are more powerful than me. How can I face the big battles if I have failed in the smaller battles? And that's the problem that we face too often, isn't it? You see, we need to start today and gain our victory over the battles that we are in, and then progress and move on and be committed like these young men were. And the only way to do that is to take a stand and start living the right way, serving the Lord today. Well, trials are going to come. Temptations are going to come. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation to take in you, but such as is common to man. Temptations will come. And young people especially, you need to know, you need to understand, that while you are young, you need to make wise decisions. You need to begin developing your strength in the Lord while you're young. These men were young. They were even younger when they faced the first trial in Daniel chapter 1. But they stood the test. And that enabled them then to stand the later test. What if they had failed that first test in Daniel chapter 1? They compromised their faith then. Well, it would have been much easier for them to compromise their faith and bow down to this golden image. But they refused to do that. They refused to do that. Now, it was worth it all. We go back to our text in Daniel chapter 3. Notice what happens. In verses 24 through 30, this is what we find. And Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke. What was he astonished about? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been thrown into this fiery furnace. And he had this fiery furnace heated up 7 times hotter than its normal heat. And even the men who threw them into this fiery furnace died. They were burned up. And then you get down to verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. I don't believe he'd have known who the Son of God was if it had come out and knocked him upside the head. But nevertheless, whether this was Jesus, and it could have been, or an angel, we don't know. The text doesn't say. But it is someone sent from God to spare these 3 young men. Now that we know. And also, as we go on reading in verse 26, the Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no god who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They were rulers to begin with, but now they've been exalted even higher than that. They were saved by the Lord in verses 24 and 25. This even convinced Nebuchadnezzar that God is the Most High. Now, it didn't convince him that he is the one and only true God, but he did at least recognize him as the Most High God. He just put him on the top of the heap. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized he is the only true God. And then they are exalted by Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, what a great lesson and what a great example for us. Now, if they had not fallen or not been faithful to the Lord, if they had fallen down and worshipped that image, they would not have been a good example. And that's another lesson, I suppose. It was worth it for these young men. They were saved by the Lord. They convinced Nebuchadnezzar. They were exalted by Nebuchadnezzar. And not only that, of course, what a great example they are to all of us. And certainly, if we are faithful, it will be worth it for us. The faithful will receive the crown of life in the end. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Like Paul, if we fight the good fight of faith and finish the race and keep the faith, then we will also receive that crown of righteousness, which not only Paul, but all those who love the Lord will receive at His coming. And eternal life, if we patiently continue in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. If we're seeking to serve the Lord, then that's what we have to look forward to. It will be worth it to be faithful to the Lord. Not to compromise your faith. But friend, if we compromise, if we yield, there is no such thing as accidental salvation. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Why is that? Because only a few are going to be willing to stand firm in their faith, not to compromise, but be faithful to the Lord in all things. Only a few are going to be willing to walk the kind of walk that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked. Only a few. And I hope that all of us here this morning are of those few. We are willing to walk that kind of walk. Four young men with uncompromising faith. What a great example for us. What a great example. They stood against a king, an emperor, and said no. They didn't even see that it was worth giving an answer. King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow. We're not going to go halfway. We're not going to compromise on this thing. We are going to stand firm in our faith. And they did. But we too live in a world, don't we? World full of compromise. We're being pressured from all aspects to compromise our faith in one way or another. Whether it be on the moral issues. Or whether it be on what is, you know, the one church issue. Whether it be on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we're pressured to compromise our teaching. We're pressured to compromise our faith. We're pressured to compromise all the time. How can we be strengthened in our faith to the point we can consistently resist the temptation to surrender our faith to compromise? Well, as we've talked about this morning, we must understand the seriousness of idolatry. We must put God first, period, over everything else, period. He must be our all. We must have a healthy fear of the Lord. That will keep us from entering into evil. That will keep us on the straight and narrow course. Do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? We must trust in our God. Trust that He will do what He has promised. Well, that works both positively and negatively. If I do what He has promised, then I'm going to receive what He has promised. If I do what He's commanded, I'm going to receive what He's promised. And if I do not do what He's commanded, I'm going to receive what He's promised. And that ain't good. We must grow spiritually. As we studied in our Bible class this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, if we do these things, we will never stumble. We must grow spiritually, and we will realize the value of our faithfulness in the end. Friend, it will all be worth it. Warning. It'll be worth it. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've compromised in some point. You need to repent. You need to turn back to the Lord. You can be like these three men. You sure can. You can be just like them. You can have the same kind of faith. I don't care what your age may be. You can resolve in your own mind to be just like them and have the faith that's going to be committed to the Lord. No matter what. No matter what external pressures may come upon you. You can have the same kind of faith they have. Are there things in your life that you're doing that you should not be doing? Repent. Turn to the Lord. Receive forgiveness that He's promised to you. And then live faithfully for Him. God is not going to put up with idolatry. Whether it be a pleasure, some sin that you're engaged in yourself, whatever it may be, God's not going to put up with it. Won't you come to the Lord as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.